Well, we're continuing this evening in our studies on the subject of humility as the prerequisite for honour, taking as our key text for 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 through 6, where Peter says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." So just recapping on where we've come in these studies over these past few weeks, we initially set the scene by considering the problem of pride and the fact that pride is an abomination to God. God hates pride, and he condemns pride and will judge pride very severely. Pride, of course, is the opposite of humility. And humility is the focus of what we are studying, but we have to set it in contrast to pride. But we need to display humility, and so we spent three sessions looking at the display of humility. Firstly, looking at what humility is, and then seeing it displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we considered how we are to display humility before God, and also how we are to display humility before others. And we're just concluding now a second subsection on this topic, looking at the development of humility. And in this we looked at developing humility by renewal, that is, the renewal of our minds, so that by thinking right thoughts, we might cultivate an attitude of humility in our hearts. We looked last time at humility being developed in the providence of God. This isn't so much what we do in order to develop humility in our lives, but rather it's what God does and the experiences that God brings us through, like gold or silver being put through a refiner's fire so that it would come out more pure than it was before. God brings us through various experiences in our lives to humble us, to teach us humility, and to show us the dangers of pride. This evening, we're going to finish this subsection as we look at humility by discipline, that is, by self-discipline. I won't say any more about that because we'll be considering it in a moment. But next week we'll conclude our study in this subject as we look at the relationship between humility and honour, particularly as it's presented for us by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So that's where we've come from, that's where we're going. But this evening we're looking particularly at the development of humility by discipline, that is, by our self-discipline, the discipline of ourselves to cultivate humility in our hearts. And there are a number of points that I want to make as we think about this evening. And the first is, in a sense, to take us back to the first aspect of developing humility, which was developing humility by the renewal of our minds. Because we need to be purposeful in our thought life. This isn't going to happen by accident. And so even though we spend a whole session talking about the renewal of our minds and the importance of thinking the right thoughts if we are to have the right attitude of humility, we now need to remember that that's only going to happen if we're purposeful about it. These sorts of thoughts are not going to come accidentally into our minds on a regular basis. They may from time to time, through our reading of the word, through the preaching of the word, through our circumstances that may turn our thoughts in that direction. But if we're to be serious about cultivating humility in our lives, then we need to be purposeful in thinking those thoughts that will help us towards an attitude of humility. And you may recall, I'm not going to explain them now, but we made 7 points with regard to how we ought to think. We said that we ought to think about God's greatness and holiness in contrast to ourselves. We were to think about how God views the humble in contrast to the proud. We're to think about our imperfections and the judgment we deserve. We're to think about the origin of our abilities, skills, and accomplishment. We're to think about how other men and women have exemplified humility. We're to think about the humility of those who are in the presence of God. And we are to think about the humility of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And one thing that we could do then is, in order to be purposeful about our thought life in terms of developing humility, would perhaps be to take one of those 7 thoughts and incorporate it into our daily time with the Lord in reading the scriptures and in prayer. It needn't, be a matter of adding half an hour of serious meditation to the day. It may only be a couple of minutes. But just to have this and bring up one of these points day by day through the week, just to bring our minds to think about these important subjects that will help us towards an attitude of humility. Remembering that pride is such an awful thing. And not only is it an awful thing, hated by God, but it is also a widespread problem in our churches and in our own lives. This isn't a sin that is unique to only a few, but this is a sin that we all battle with to differing degrees at different times in our lives. But inevitably, every one of us struggles with this sin of pride, and therefore we need to be purposeful in our thought life. And I'm just making one suggestion of one way that we can be thoughtful, purposeful in our thought life. Then secondly, in order to be disciplined about our development of humility, we should be frequent in prayer. We need to be frequent in prayer. Now, we can be regular in prayer and not be frequent in prayer. There's a difference. Regularity and frequency. We can regularly attend church on Christmas Day every year. But that's not frequent. That's regular, but it's not frequent. And even if you are disciplined in terms of having a daily quiet time or devotional time or whatever you prefer to call it, even if you're disciplined about that so that every day perhaps the first thing you do when you get up in the morning is to open your Bible and read a few verses and pray, and so you're regular in prayer and reasonably frequent in prayer as you do that, that's not what I'm talking about. Even though that is frequent, and to many Christians it would be very frequent to be disciplined in prayer every day. Now, what I'm talking about is the kind of prayers that we should be praying throughout each day. So it's frequency rather than regularity. Not that you hear the cuckoo clock sing on the hour, every hour, and that's your signal to pray, and so you're praying frequently. But rather, that your circumstances should prompt you to pray. And by this regular prayer, this frequent prayer through the day, you are cultivating an attitude of dependence upon God. Would you turn in the Old Testament to the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah is he's described as being a cupbearer to the king. It doesn't just mean that he happened to carry the king's cups, but that he had actually a fairly high status in the king's presence. And he was frequently in the king's presence. And Nehemiah had heard that Jerusalem, even though many Jews had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem, Jerusalem was still more or less in ruins. The temple had been rebuilt, but the city walls were still piles of rubble, and many of the homes were still destroyed. And so in the first chapter, we have a description of Nehemiah's prayer in response to the news that he had received that Jerusalem was still in trouble, it was still broken down, it was still largely destroyed. And having done that, he's gone about his regular business, and one day he's in the presence of the king of Babylon, and his countenance is sad because he's thinking about this sad situation in Jerusalem. And we take up the story in verses 2 through 5 of Nehemiah chapter 2. So, Kath, could you read those for us, please?
And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's grave, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favour in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's grave, that I may rebuild it."
Thanks, Kat. Nehemiah had prayed. He had prayed a fairly significant prayer in the first chapter, repenting of his sins, of his people's sins, seeking God's favour for Jerusalem. And this would have gone on for some time. But here we have an example of what some have referred to as an arrow-like prayer. At a moment that he's asked a question, the first thing that he describes is that he prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. This was a momentary prayer. He didn't suddenly fall down on his knees in the presence of the king of Babylon and start praying to God. And then half an hour later, he turns to the king and continues his conversation with him. No, what all Nehemiah is doing is reminding God, as it were, of those prayers he's already prayed. It's a momentary prayer in which he casts himself upon God and his mercy and seeks God's favour for him as he speaks to the king and hopes that the king will give a favourable response to his question, that he might be given permission to return to Judah and rebuild the city of his fathers, of his ancestors. And it's that kind of prayer that I'm referring to when I say that to cultivate humility, we need to be frequent in prayer. It's this frequent prayer of dependence upon God throughout each day. Whenever any new situation we find ourselves in, our response should be to pray to God. Just a brief prayer, just a cry, a silent cry, as it were, but it is an acknowledgement, you see, of our dependence upon God. It's saying to God, whatever the situation may be that we've just moved into, I can't face this by myself. I can't get myself through this situation by myself. I need you to help me. I need your favour to rest upon me. I need you to bless me in this moment in my life. And that might be as simple a thing as getting up to a crying baby in the middle of the night. Or it may be a significant thing, like meeting with an employer who's got an issue that he has with you. It can be anything, any point in our day when our attention is moved from one thing to another. To cultivate a habit of frequent prayer to God is a means by which we can develop humility, because it is saying, I'm not sufficient for this. I can't do this by myself. I need God's help to be able to face this situation with an ability to rejoice in the midst of it, with an ability to be patient in this situation, or whatever the need of the moment may be. So we need to be purposeful in our thought life. We need to be frequent in prayer. Then in the third place, we should spend time with the humble, not the arrogant. We need to spend time with those who are humble, not arrogant. And there's a couple of texts that we can look to that can help us to see the wisdom in this statement. So Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33.
Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm.
Do not eat the seed, bad company ruins good morals.
Both of those texts are saying to us, the people that we spend time with will affect the way we behave. The friends that we choose will have an influence upon us, either for good or for ill. And when we think about this subject of humility, then, it's important for us to ensure that the people we surround ourselves with, the friends that we have, the people that we spend time with, are those who are on this same journey as us in seeking to live humble lives before a holy God and before a watching world. We need to choose friends as those who have the same values that we have in terms of hating pride and seeking to develop humility in our lives. Because if we walk around with the arrogant, their arrogance will rub off on us and we'll become like them. We need to be careful then with whom we spend our time. In the fourth place, we need to let others praise us. Don't praise yourself. This is possibly one of the more difficult things for us to do in terms of overcoming our own natural tendency to want the recognition of those around us. It becomes particularly difficult in those areas where your own livelihood may depend upon having a good reputation. A reputation that is praiseworthy. How do you advertise your skill, your trade perhaps, that depends upon your skill without becoming proud? That's a difficult one. And there are times, there are places, there is an appropriateness at times to praise ourselves in that way, in the sense that, yes, we need to be people who are good at what we do and are seen to be good at what we do. And if you run your own business, you need to be able to advertise that you're good at what you do. But generally speaking, in our lives, we need to have an attitude that doesn't seek praise for ourselves, but rather allows others to praise us. Let me turn you to a couple of texts to help us to see this. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2 and Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5.
So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpet, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward.
Right, thank you.
And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward.
Okay. What Jesus is saying there is he's using as an example what these people were doing, either giving to the needy in such a way that they're drawing attention to themselves, or praying in such a way that they're drawing attention to themselves. What do they want? They want people to think well of them. They want to have the praise of others. And they're looking for that praise. They're advertising themselves in order to get that praise. They're behaving in such a way that this praise will come to them. And Jesus says, well, they've received their reward. When they receive the praise of men, which is what they wanted, that's their reward. But Jesus goes on to say, you shouldn't be like that. Why? Because we want the reward that comes from the Father. We want the reward that comes from God. Jesus told a story about a rich man who lived in luxury and a poor man who begged at his gates. The poor man's name was Lazarus. And this rich man and Lazarus both died. Lazarus went to heaven and the rich man went to hell. And he complained. And he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back to his brothers so that they wouldn't end up where they were. He wanted some comfort to be given to him in his plight in hell. And Abraham said to him, well, you received your reward during your life. And now Lazarus is receiving his. The rich man had lived for the moment. He had lived for the comforts of the moment. He'd lived for the riches of the moment, and he had received those rewards in that moment. But now he was suffering because he hadn't laid up for himself treasures in heaven, you see. And this is what we need to do. We need to make sure that in our lives we're not seeking praise for ourselves, but we're allowing God to reward us for the way that we live an honourable life. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't allow others to praise us. What we're talking about is not seeking praise for ourselves, which is what Paul references in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 6. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 6, Paul says, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. And what Paul is saying is, we could legitimately have expected something of you, but we didn't make any demands. We didn't seek glory, glory from you or anyone else. Even though rightly we could have been praised, we could have been honoured, we could have been respected, but we didn't demand that of you. And that's really the point that I'm trying to make, is that we're not to seek the glory, but we're to allow others to praise us when that's appropriate. The danger sign is always this hankering after the praise of others. That's an indication that we're treading on dangerous ground. We feel in our hearts that we have not been recognized as we ought to have been. That's the seed of pride. If we feel that our achievements haven't been noticed as widely as they should have been, that's an indication of pride in our lives. It's wanting others to notice us. The scriptures talk elsewhere about doing our work not as men pleasers, but in order to please God, to please our Father in heaven. We may not have the acclaim of others. We may not have the praise of others. We may not have people coming up and patting us on the back saying, that was a good job. But what we do have, if we've done our work for the glory of God, will be the reward of God. So yes, let others praise you, but don't praise yourself. Don't seek the praise of others for yourself. Now the counterpoint to that in one sense is our next point, which is praise others. Put them before yourself. We need to be those who praise other people, who thank other people, who honour other people, who recognise the work of other people, and we tell them that we appreciate them, we've noticed what they've done, and we're thankful for what they have done. We praise others, we put them before ourselves. In Philemon, you know, in most of Paul's letters, actually, Paul begins with praise and thanksgiving for the people that he's writing to. That's true of the churches that he writes to. And it's also true of the individuals that he writes to. So Philemon is an example of one of the individuals that Paul wrote to. And if we look at Philemon chapter, well, it only has one chapter, verses 4 through 7.
I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you.
Paul knows about Philemon's life because people are talking about Philemon. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Paul is hearing things about Philemon from other people. And Paul is not slow in giving thanks to God, but also, as he writes this letter to Philemon, acknowledging what Philemon has done and giving him the honour that is rightfully his. And John does the same thing in his third letter. John writes to an individual, a man named Gaius, and in 3 John verses 1 through the first part of verse 6, Kath, could you read those verses to us?
The elders to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church.
Thank you, Kath. So again, John is praising Gaius for what he's done, for his walking in the truth and in love. And we see then that there's a place, a right place, for praising other people. And Paul urges us to do that when in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 10, he says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honour. We've looked at that recently in our studies in the book of Romans. But this outdoing one another in showing honour, it's almost like a kind of a race to be the first in giving praise to someone else. We're so fearful that they'll get there first and praise us. We want to get there first and praise them. That's the kind of attitude that we should have, you see. We're wanting to exalt other people. not in the place of God, of course. We're not giving glory to man instead of glory to God. And we notice that Paul and John both give thanks to God firstly, and then they acknowledge the work that Philemon and Gaius have done. But this is the way that we need to be thinking and behaving, is seeking to put others first. And as Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 3, when he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." It's selfish ambition and conceit is the opposite then of humility and service. Selfish ambition seeks to put oneself first, to achieve first, to get there first. Humility says, no, let the other go first. Puts the other person ahead of themselves. So we need to cultivate not only this diminishing of ourselves, not seeking praise for ourselves, but on the other hand, we are to praise others. And to do that, you see, we need to notice others, don't we? We mustn't be so full of ourselves, our own achievements, or perhaps even our own problems, that we don't notice other people. Rather, we are to be watching other people and seeking for opportunities to honour other people around us. Praise others. Put them before yourself. Then in the sixth place, we are to serve others and don't expect to be served. We're to serve others. You know, this is a true evidence of a humble heart, when we're willing to serve others. And to serve others without any kind of prejudice or preference. In other words, to serve the rich and the poor alike. To serve those who we naturally have a love for and a connection with, as well as those that we find it difficult to get on with. People who rub us up the wrong way and make us feel uncomfortable. We're to serve others, whoever they may be. Jesus talks about service many times, and we've looked a number of times at his own example of service in John's Gospel in chapter 13, where he washed the disciples' feet. But this point I want to turn to Matthew's Gospel and to the response that Jesus gave when his disciples were arguing over who was the greatest. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 25 through 28.
But Jesus called them to him and said, "Do you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them? It shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Those turn our normal, natural thinking on its head. Those who would be great in the kingdom of God, I think we can insert there to put it in its right context. Those who would be great in the kingdom of God must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. And then Jesus gives himself as the example to follow. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man deserved to be served. the Son of Man had a right to be served. He is the Lord of glory. Every man, woman and child that came into his company should have bowed down and worshipped him. But he came into this world, he says, not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's the example that we have been left with, that we are to follow. And therefore, we must be servants, not those who are served. We need to look for ways that we can serve others. Others in the church, others in the home, others in the community. Wherever we are, we should be a people whose lives are marked out by service. People should know us as people who are always ready, always willing, always looking out for a way that we can serve those around us. We should never expect to be served. And then that then means that our service for others should never be done on the basis of having some kind of a return from it. Oh, I did this for them. Until they do something for me, I'm not going to do anything more for them. That kind of attitude isn't the attitude that Jesus is looking for here. He wants a free willingness to serve that is not tied in any way to receiving something from the other person. This is the way in which Jesus served us, and this is the way of humility. And finally, we need to create routines of self-examination if we are to progress in humility. We need to be disciplined in ensuring that we regularly take stock of our progress in this. And, well, to be honest, it's really hard for us to do that. It's really hard for us to assess whether we're making progress in this area. But creating a routine of self-examination at the very least can help us to ensure that the means to developing humility are not being neglected. Even if we don't feel that we're able to assess, have I actually made any progress towards humility? Because after all, that could feed pride itself, couldn't it? But we can at least, you see, look at the way we are being disciplined about cultivating humility. For example, let's say that you've determined that you are going to be purposeful in your thought life. And you're going to take one of those 7 points and think about it each day as you have your quiet time, reading the Bible and praying. You're going to add a couple of minutes to that time to think about those points, different point each day. Well, a regular routine of self-examination might be asking this question: have I succeeded in that? Have I spent time each day thinking about those things? A routine of self-examination might ask, have I been frequent in prayer? Or have I let that consciousness of my need for God's help slip by and I've gone into my own routine of being self-sufficient in dealing with the circumstances I face? A routine of self-examination might ask the question, well, what have I done in the last few days to serve others? Have I been watchful? Am I looking out for the needs of others? So even though we may not be able to assess whether or not we've made much progress in terms of humility, putting to death pride and putting on humility, we may at least be able to assess how well we've succeeded in putting into place and maintaining these disciplines that help us towards humility. And in this respect then, it may well be helpful to enlist the help of a friend or mentor. Sometimes having someone that we're confident in to help us in assessing our progress can be a helpful thing. But we need to be careful. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus and says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So if we do enlist the friend, the help of a friend or a mentor, we're looking for someone who is wise. We're looking for someone who knows how to build others up, who knows how to choose their words carefully so that it's suited to the circumstances and will be a means of actually helping us. We don't want someone, you see, who always pats us on the back and says, "Well done," even though we haven't done well. Who always wants to make us feel good about ourselves, even though we probably shouldn't be feeling good about ourselves at that particular point. We need someone who's honest with us, willing to be gracefully critical of us, but it's with a view, you see, to building us up, to helping us to grow. We also need to be careful that we don't choose someone who's always critical and doesn't actually know how to give a praiseworthy word. They're too afraid, perhaps, of feeding our pride, that they're unwilling to say anything good to us. Well, that's not helpful either. And so we need to be careful then who we choose to be our helper in this regard. But these are seven ways I present to you as possible ways that we can help ourselves to be disciplined in developing humility in our lives. And I want to just close this part of our meeting by reading a few words from Andrew Murray's book on humility, where he says, "The humble man seeks at all times to act on the rule, in honour preferring one another, serve one another, each esteeming others better than himself, submitting yourselves one to another." And of course, he's just strung together some various references from the New Testament. But he goes on and he says, "It is often asked, how can we count others better than ourselves when we see that they are far below us in wisdom and in holiness, in natural gifts or in grace received? The question proves at once how little we understand what real lowliness of mind is. True humility comes when, in the light of God, we have seen ourselves to be nothing, have consented to part with and cast away self, to let God be all. The soul that has done this and can say, 'So have I lost myself in finding you,' no longer compares itself with others. It has forever given up every thought of self in God's presence. It meets its fellow man as one who is nothing and seeks nothing for itself. It is a soul that serves God and, for his sake, serves all. A faithful servant may be wiser than the master, and yet retain the true spirit and posture of the servant. The humble man looks upon every child of God, even the feeblest and unworthiest, and honours him and prefers him in honour as the son of a king." Those are very helpful words, aren't they? And pushes our attention back again to focus upon God and the greatness and the glory of God and our insignificance before him. And the fact that all those who are followers of Jesus Christ are the sons, the daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we ought to honour them and we ought to serve them as such. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word again this evening. We thank you for the challenge that it presents to us as we think about this difficult subject of pride and humility. Father, you know how we are prone to seek glory for ourselves, to seek the recognition and the praise of others. And you know too how slow we are to honour others, how slow we are to serve others. And Lord, we pray that through what we have been considering this evening, you would help us to be more disciplined in the cultivation of humility, that we would be purposeful in our thought life, that we would be frequent in prayer, that we would choose our friends and associates carefully, that we would not seek praise for ourselves, but that we would always be ready and eager to honour and praise others. We pray that you would help us to be servants throughout the day, seeking every opportunity that we may have to do good to others. And we pray that you would help us then to be sober in our self-assessment, and that you would enable us to grow in humility as a result. For we ask this for the glory of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has given us the greatest example of humility in laying down his life for us. May he be honoured and glorified in our lives, we pray. Amen.